This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. Do Catholic sacraments and rituals have a foundation in the Bible? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
Greg, thanks for joining me on According to God's Word.
Well, thanks for having me, Tom. Always a pleasure to be with you.
Greg, as you know, the objective of this program is to compare religious teachings and practices, in particular those found in Roman Catholicism, with what the Bible teaches, which one would think or suppose that that would be an objective which every evangelical would deem necessary. But in reality, that hardly seems to be the way it is today, or are my powers of observation of the Church faulty?
No, I think you've hit the nail on the head. Whether it's Roman Catholicism, really, or even evangelical Christianity today, you're going to find most people really have no idea, truly, what they believe, or they don't know why they believe it. They'll embrace a certain denomination, as we once were Roman Catholics, and you talk to a Catholic friend, co-worker, neighbor, loved one, and they'll say, well, I don't believe this that the Church teaches, or I don't believe that. And they really have no concept, no true understanding of what their religious beliefs are, nor do they have any idea at all of what the Bible says to them.
Mm-hmm. Now, Greg, again, as you said, you're a former Catholic. I'm a former Catholic. I can understand that among Catholics, because we're basically told, although we had catechism classes and instruction in the Church, but we were basically told it's what the Church says. This is what you are to do. This is how you are to go about your life with regard to the rules and regulations of the Church. So we were brought up that way. But
surely,
for evangelicals, you'd think it would be different. Why isn't it different?
Well, you would think so.
I'm not saying in every case. Certainly there are exceptions to this, but it seems to me the rule is toward, just as you said, they don't know what they believe or why they believe it, and so on.
An interesting statistic, I think, from our area down here in southern Louisiana, especially the metro New Orleans area, that overwhelmingly people who convert, quote-unquote Christians, who convert to Jehovah's Witnesses, the majority of those individuals are Southern Baptist. Hmm. And you would say, gee, how could you grow up in Sunday school? How could you grow up in an environment that believes the Bible, teaches the Bible, presents the sufficiency of Christ, etc.? And the answer to that is that that's no longer the case. The Bible is not taught anymore. You go into these places and you get the standard 3 points in a poem and a funny story, and an appeal for whatever, finances or commitment to the new project that's going on. But there is not a desire, or at least there's not a focus that I find, on a systematic teaching of God's Word. So as a result, someone comes along and says, well, we believe this, and it sounds good. Somebody says, gee, that sounds good to me too, and mm-hmm. they follow the Pied Piper.
Yeah. And then the things that attract, if there's no basis for discernment, if there's no way to really discriminate with regard to what one group is teaching versus what another, that you don't have a central reference, which has to be God's Word, right?
Exactly.
If we don't have God's Word, then we have the opinions of men.
Or you need a pope.
Oh, yeah, exactly, a magisterium, a teaching.
Right.
But then for evangelicals who have none of that, as you're pointing out, why are they not involved? Again, I know there are exceptions, but generally what we're seeing is that they don't have their head in the Bible. Our program is called According to God's Word. They don't know God's Word.
Well, you know, because that's a painful experience, as you and I can probably testify to. You begin reading the Scripture, and the Scripture is pointed. It reveals us for what we are. Mm-hmm. It strips us of our veneer, exposes the decadence of our flesh, and certainly, within each and every one of us, there's this desire to believe the lie and be like God. In other words, we want to be autonomous. We want mm-hmm. the authority, and I've said for years, that's really the one word that you can reduce every issue to, and that is the word authority. Who's authoritative? What is authoritative? And for many people, to read God's Word, to take it at face value, to submit to it as authoritative means that they have to give up their own self-imposed kingdom, mm-hmm. and they don't want to do that. So as a result, we have a whole plethora of cafeteria Christians who want to just pick and choose aspects of quote-unquote Christianity that appeal to them. And that's basically what evangelicalism, in my opinion, has been reduced to today.
Mm-hmm. So they have no basis, and it seems to be developing in this direction. They have no basis for distinguishing what is true, what God has to say, versus what seems or feels good. So therefore, in the evangelical church, we see the growth of entertainment, really.
Exactly, yeah.
And then there's an attraction to the Roman Catholic Church among evangelicals because of its liturgy, of its richness, its music, and so on, although there are some Catholic churches that are stripping those things away. But for the most part, it's the liturgy, it's the things that attract the senses. Feels good, it tastes good, it looks good, makes me feel better, and so on. But Greg, isn't that really sad thing, but it's denying really what God's Word offers. You mentioned there are things in it that convict, but there are also tremendous things that comfort.
Right.
That, because it's truth. Yeah, sometimes the truth is a little hard to take, but the reality is it's only that, well, Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. From what? From the bondage, from circumstances in which we've made wrong choices, we've done things our way, not God's way, and so on. God's out to not just to reconcile the lost to himself, but then to get in and demonstrate through his word how they can live a life that is, that has what? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Peace, joy, love.
Well, but you know, the flesh in and of itself desires the law. The flesh gravitates to the rules and to the rituals because it gives the flesh of man value. It gives the man's old nature a reason for being. And so obviously, all of us, believers in their carnality, the unbeliever, the human achiever, the practitioner of whatever, whether it's Roman Catholicism or Mormonism or whatever, they are holding the reins. They're driving the bus. And they don't want to let go of that. And so surely there's immense blessings in the Scripture, immense freedom in the Scripture. But you have to be willing to let go and get into the Scripture and allow the Scripture to teach you and to guide you and to direct you, which means you're not in control. The Word of God is. God, the Holy Spirit, resident in the soul of the believer, then guides them through. They don't want to do that. And we find that's the reason I'm convinced that not only even the evangelical church is in such deplorable condition, but certainly, and another reason why Rome is so divided. You know, Rome talks about its Catholicity all the time, that no matter where you go, we're the same. We're not divided into a bunch of Protestant sects and those things. But within Rome itself, overwhelmingly, majority of Roman Catholics think the Pope is wrong on birth control. They don't believe in the real presence. They don't observe holy days of obligation. They eat meat on Friday. They do all those things. They feel it's a pick-and-choose type thing. Mm-hmm. So even the Catholic Church that professes to be in Salido, they're divided, just as every other faction of professing Christianity is, because they refuse to submit to the authority of God's Word.
Right. And that's going to be when men decide, men, women, children, decide to do things their way and not God's way.
That's right.
And we can only have unity in truth, in God's truth. And to the degree, even among evangelicals, among Protestant denominations, there are factions. Why are there factions? Because some are opting to do things in their way, not God's way.
Right.
Now, if you're a new listener to the program, we've been going through Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And, Greg, can you just give us a thumbnail sketch? What's Galatians about? And we'll pick up where we left off.
Well, Paul is appalled that there are some churches in Galatia that have abandoned grace. They have abandoned salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have embraced a system of works again, turning back to the law, and to some way justify themselves. And Paul starts off in chapter 1 with a scathing rebuke of those and tells us in chapter 1, even if he or even an angel from heaven would bring any other gospel that had already been presented for time and eternity, let that individual be accursed. And Paul has then been systematically debunking all the arguments that anybody might have. In other words, were you saved through the flesh or through the Spirit? How was Abraham saved, obviously? How was Moses saved? Were these people saved through the law? Were they saved when there was no law? And that's his point, to demonstrate the purpose of the law. He told us in chapter 3 that there is no universal family of God, that we become children of God by faith in Christ. And he told us the purpose of the law was given to point us to Christ, that no law was ever given whereby someone could be saved, but it was designed to point to the need and the necessity of the coming Messiah, who's the person of Christ, and by which we could all have everlasting life, because he and he alone could do the things that are necessary. And then he's been, in chapter 4, he's been talking about the people who observe days and months and times and seasons, rituals, religious people, how those things are not applicable for us. They're regressive. They take us away from the grace of God. They frustrate the grace of God. And he brings us, you know, I think at the end of chapter 4, into the argument from allegory, talking about the contrast between children of the promise that he makes in verse 28 and children of the flesh in verse 29. He makes a good point in 29 where he says, persecuted him, in other words, the children of the flesh, persecute him that are born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So nothing's changed.
Yeah, so he's using a point of history.
Right.
But he's using it as an illustration. So this is not allegory, but it's used to really give a picture of what we're wrestling now. Let me pick up with verse 27. This is chapter 4, verse 27, although you touched upon 28 and 29. But we'll take it from there. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she with hath an husband. Now, Greg, let's just take this verse by verse. What is he referring to here?
Well, if we have to back it up
okay. A
little bit. If we go back, he's talking, beginning perhaps, take it all the way back to verse 24. He says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, which is Greek for Hagar. He says, for this Agar in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So he's saying the law is earthly. The law was for a purpose, but we are above that. We are surrendering, or should be surrendering, to the grace that comes from the Messiah who has already come. Verse 27, he says, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children. People that have no hope, people that are trapped back in the bondage of religious works, have many, quote-unquote, children, so to speak, but there's no basis to rejoice. There's only basis to cry, because there is no hope for them, that it can produce nothing. Works produce death. That's all it can produce. It never, ever can produce life. The law never, ever rewards. That's been Paul's point for two chapters. You can have a perfect driving record for 50 years, and you transgress one time, when the policeman pulls you over, he doesn't throw a party for you. He still writes you a citation. So that's all the law can do, is condemn, and I think that's Paul's point.
Greg, we have about a minute left, and we'll pick up with this next week. But that's the issue. Those who are putting their hope in the works that they do, thinking that they're going to please God, and at the very end, before the judgment, he's going to weigh all their good works versus the sins that they've committed, their bad works, and so on. This doesn't cut it, because the penalty is infinite.
Right.
Separation from God forever. Only Christ could pay that full penalty. And he has paid the penalty. He cried from the cross, it is finished. He paid it in full, and he presents that to all of us as a free gift. It's the only way it can come, not by works, but only by, as you said, it's by grace through faith. That's the only way it can come, and it's available to anyone who's willing.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, what do Roman Catholics believe about eschatology, or the last days before the second coming of Christ? Now, growing up Roman Catholic, I never had any instruction about the last days. What about you, Greg?
Oh, none. None whatsoever. I mean, we knew at some point the world was going to end, but that was in nobody's mind. That was in some distant place, and no one had a clue, nor did anyone care.
Yeah, but today, every place I go where this sort of issue comes up, especially if it's a Reaching Catholics for Christ conference or wherever it might be, maybe a place that I'm teaching, or and I find that there are former Catholics, I always ask the question, what formal instruction have you had with regard to the last days, prophecy, and so on? And I never get a positive response. But a lot of people are picking up on that in Roman Catholics today. Certainly the Left Behind series, no matter what you think of it, they sold, I think, 26 million. Lots of Catholics have read that. And,
surely.
And I have seen in our Sunday Visitor, they complain about the book and so on. So at least there's some ideas being presented out there to Roman Catholics. But also, you can look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church and you can find a position with regard to the second coming of Christ. And it's very different from what evangelicals believe. I think one thing, what about them? They don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ, thousand-year reign.
Oh, you've never heard of those things, ever.
No. The other issue is there are many books available for Roman Catholics through Catholic publishers that deal with eschatology, but it's not really official teaching. It has to do with ideas that have come from visions that some of the saints have had and so on. And I've been through some of them, Greg, and it's a pretty frightening scenario. And that may be the reason we never had little Greg Durrell going to a parish school and never had a teaching on it, because it's pretty horrendous. It really reflects what the Catholic Church calls the Paschal mystery or the Passion of Christ. It reflects what Christ went through. So in effect, what's taught is that there's going to be apostasy in the church. They're going to have popes and bishops that are going to be apostate with regard to the faith, going to be corrupted and so on. Now, again, this isn't an evangelical teaching of what the Catholic Church teaches. This is what Catholics believe from these books, which many have the imprimatur or nihil obstat, meaning that nothing in it really is contrary to basic church teaching and so on. But that's what we knew growing up, Greg, that it's through suffering, it's through, you know, we talked about this earlier, it's really through works. We expiate our sins and so on. Well, that's the way the unofficial and partly official church lays out the last days of the church. It's going to be just like Christ going to the cross, expiating the sins of men, and now the church has to do it as a reflection of that.
Well, you know what's amazing about that, though? They go to church mystics and quote-unquote saints to see what they say about the latter days. They never go to the Scripture to see what the Scripture says about the latter days. As a matter of fact, most of them really have a disdain for the book of Revelation, not literal, etc. There is no millennial reign of Christ. They know nothing of the blessed hope, the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ, the spare us the time of wrath, physical judgment on the earth. They've never turned to the Scripture, but yet they'll turn to mystics and people that, if you read their life stories, you would say today they would be put in a rubber room because they're obviously mentally unstable, and they will look to those people to determine some basis for end times. And I think that's the primary reason why that was never taught, because there was no basis really to be authoritative on that at all. The church, to my knowledge, really has no concrete official stance. There's not a lot said about the, you know, the kingdom of God, how these things will come to pass. I think it's, like you said, it's very subjective and based upon the interpretations of people that I refer to simply as Catholic mystics.
Yeah, but it's also, Greg, it seems to me, very defensive. One of the things that we're seeing in the Catholic Church today, which is brought out by Catholic priests, those who are objecting to the way the Church is handling the issue of pedophilia, really sexual abuse within the Church, many are saying, look, rather than coming clean on this, we are trying to, or many are trying to, take a position that the Church cannot be wrong, it cannot go astray. It's a self-defense kind of mechanism, which is creating more and more problems rather than just laying it out and saying, hey, we're fallible and this is the way things are spelling out and we need to confess that and so on. But rather than doing that, they're becoming defensive. Well, it's the same way with regard to eschatology. If Indeed, you took the books that are written by Roman Catholics about these last days, and it shows that the Pope is going to become an apostate, really a contrary, corrupt, and so on. What does that do to the central authority of the Church in the mind of Roman Catholics?
Well, it would destroy it, obviously. And again, I think that's the reason, as you said, it's always a defensive posture, because it's impossible from their perspective for the Church to in any way be fallible, because they've already set the path and the tone to demonstrate that the Bible cannot be authoritative alone in and of itself. So consequently, it must be the Church, the entity, the system. So to admit that the Church is fallible is the end of Roman Catholicism. It then collapses, because we know certainly you can't go to the Word of God and substantiate anything they teach, or any of their religious rituals, priesthood, beliefs, etc., cannot be substantiated by the Scripture, so they must hold to that thread of infallibility to make themselves valid.
Mm-hmm. Now, Greg, we've talked about this before, but just to add on, the Church, and you said it, the Church on the one hand says it never changes, but it's continually changing to adapt to what's going on today. For example, mentioning mystics in the past who have had these visions and apparitions appearing and so on, if you look at it historically, major dogmas of the Church have come from just that.
That's right.
If somebody wonders, take the Immaculate Conception. Yeah, there were some early fathers in the Church that had ideas about that, but this didn't become a dogmatic teaching until after an apparition of Mary appeared claiming to be conceived without sin.
Right. But then they'll discount a mystic, for example, or a doctor of the Church like Aquinas, who says that Mary could not have been immaculately conceived.
Yeah.
So again, we find whatever is situational and expedient for them at the time, always changing so they never have to change.
Yeah.
Whatever is expedient for the moment that would enhance their position, that's exactly what they do, and they have no regard for the Scripture, no regard for the authority of God's Word.
And that's why I know some people listening to the program, it's almost like we keep promoting God's Word. Well, that's the name of the program. It's called According to God's Word. If, as Isaiah wrote, if they speak not according to God's Word, there is no light in them. We're either going to have what men make up, I don't care how religious they are, how spiritual they seem, if they speak not according to God's Word, there is no light in them at all.
You're right, Tom. That's the issue. And we tell people all the time, if you think that we're talking negative about your religion or your denomination or whatever, that's not the point. It's not about somebody's religious beliefs or denominations, but it's about what is truth. And if the Bible is God's Word, we believe it is, we believe we can prove that it is, then it's incumbent upon everybody to read it and see what God requires of you and I. If there's a Creator, if He revealed Himself, and He did so in written form through the Bible, then what does He have to say? And if it's His Word, then certainly we have to make a tremendous decision at that point. Do we follow the written Word of the living God, or do we follow traditions of men that negate the Scripture, traditions of men that have been proven wrong and have contradicted each other? I, as an individual, would say always go to God's Word, read the book, see what it has to say, and then make the application in your own life.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to respond to in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A1112. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.